Psalm 35. We're in the 35th Psalm tonight, and we've been studying through these Psalms. Now, this one's a little longer than some. I think there's only been one to this point longer than this. I didn't look that up to make sure, but the 18th Psalm, well, let me just go back there and look, see how long the 18th Psalm was, and 50 verses. So this one's considerably shorter than that, and there's a few longer ones coming along as we go through. So I'm going to read down through all 28 verses this evening. I'll do that quickly. I was only going to read the first 10, but it's not going to be sufficient to get us where we need to be. So without further ado, let me start reading these verses for us this evening. Psalm 35, verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up, they laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." Verse 13 is an important verse. Says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his brother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the loins, or from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." The first three words give us the context of this psalm, plead my cause. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word tonight, I pray we'll do so with a desire to learn. Now, Lord, I know that it's been a trying few days with some of the weather that's been had, and the cold, especially for some, has been a challenge. And so we're thankful that we have the capabilities to bring your word to your people, even though we're not all in the same place. And we're just mindful of our responsibility to use that technology wisely. Help us tonight as we study this psalm to learn from it some things that'll help us to be equipped to fight the enemy in the battles ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of this psalm is a familiar one, a Psalm of David, and that's all we know. There are some commentators that state that the occasion, as they say about quite a few of these early psalms, was David's persecution under Saul. May have been. No evidence of it. Some say it was when he was running from Absalom. And again, that may be. There are some things here that might fit that, but again, no evidence within the context. Some, and this is quite a few of very competent scholars, competent theologians over the past ages, consider this to be a messianic psalm. And I understand why they say that, but I think if that were the case, there would be more of it quoted in the New Testament. There's only one allusion to it in the New Testament, and most likely it's not an allusion to this. I think it's the 69th psalm that allusion is to, and I'm not even going to look that up because I don't think it fits. I don't hold to the view that this is a messianic psalm. There may be messianic parts to it. We'll look at that in just a little while, to that section, but we're not going to go into those aspects because I don't think it fits. Again, maybe some hints here to what Jesus suffered through with the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. But I believe if we look at this as purely a messianic psalm, we're going to minimize both the historical aspect of it, the historical truth that it teaches, as well as the application for believers today. So I don't hold to that. If you do, that's fine. I'm certainly not going to be dogmatic about it. I don't think anybody can be on any direction of occasion. And again, if the occasion mattered, it would be here for us. It'd be more clear than it is. The psalm is dealing with our enemies. That's pretty clear from the first verse. Fight against them that fight against me. And several of the psalms deal with the enemies of God and the psalmist's enemies. Most of those are David, and he had a lot of enemies. And so that's the primary focus of this. And ultimately, the primary enemy we all face is the devil. This psalm acknowledges that there is an enemy, describes his tactics, and praises God for victory over the enemies that we have. And that last part's really kind of the key that we'll kind of point to as we study through these 28 verses, the victory and the praise to God for the victory that is already ours. In fact, as we, and I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but as we'll get to those verses, and they're verses 9 and 10, verse 18, and verses 27 and 28, each one of those sets of verses, or each one of those verses, ends a section. That's how this is divided, and it's pretty much accepted across the board by teachers of the Psalms that this psalm is clearly divided into three sections, and each one of those three sections is divided by that marker of praise and thanksgiving to God. And each one of those is given prior to the victory. I'll point that out as we go through here. So each one of those stages, each one of those sections of this psalm are negative. In fact, most of the psalm has a negative tone to it, except those several verses. And each one of those is marked by the fact that David had faith enough in God that he could praise him for victory, and praise him for deliverance, and praise him for defense ahead of time, before it actually happened. And because of the nature of this psalm, the nature of the fact that there's no occasion given, as we've seen before, when that happens, it's given as more of a universal, applicable in nature psalm. And that's what this one is. The first three words set the stage: plead my cause. Addressed to the Lord, and this is a prayer as much as it is anything. David's presenting his situation to the Lord and asking for help. That's pretty much what he does in quite a few of the Psalms, no different here. He asks that his enemies be destroyed because of their hatred for him, and not just for their hatred for him, although that's the kind of keynote here, but because we can connect this with other Psalms and see a pattern develop through the Psalms of this nature of calling upon God to destroy his enemies. Many of those psalms clearly states it's not just his enemies that he's addressing, it's God's enemies. And again, I think when we look at this and apply it today and take it, put it in our context of understanding our enemy today, it's not the physical enemies that we have to deal with in our life, as much as it is those spiritual enemies, the spiritual battles that we face. And that's where this psalm is applicable to us. That's how it applies. That's what we do with this psalm, as we do with any of the psalms. What does it mean to me today? How does this apply? That should be true of any verse in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. If all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then we need to find how this applies to us. And it doesn't matter what the this is either, whatever verse it might be, whatever passage it might be. Most of our attention will be on the first 10 verses because it sets the framework for us, and the majority of the emphasis is in the first 10. It's the psalmist is kind of somewhat backwards. It starts out with destruction and ends with defense. You would think, let's start with defense, then go to deliverance, then go to the destruction of the enemies. But he goes the other way around. Primarily, I think, anyways, as I view this, is because that's what was on his mind. That was the focus that he wanted to have in this prayer to God and this praise for victory to God, is that he wanted, that was the focus of his mind. And so that's first, the plea for destruction of his enemies. Verse 8 is the primary verse. Let destruction come upon him at unaware, speaking of the ones that came against him. Let his net that he had, verse 7, that he had hid, let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And the word destroy here means, or destruction means what you think it means. It means exactly what it says. Utterly, completely annihilated, destroyed. Now we know that that isn't always going to happen, that our enemies aren't always going to be that completely destroyed today. But what we know for sure, that the enemies of God that don't come to Christ, or don't come to God through Christ, they don't come through the door of salvation, if they're trying to get to heaven in any other way, they are an enemy of God. They are at enmity with God. And if they don't come to Christ, if they don't accept Christ as their Savior, then their final ultimate destruction will be absolute. They won't be annihilated. We don't believe in the annihilation theory, but their destruction will be absolute nonetheless. And that's kind of the sad part of this psalm for those enemies of ours. And we'll look into some things as we go through here. The first three verses kind of give us the launching pad, so to speak, or the launch of this psalm into David's desire for God to come to his help, come to his defense. It said, plead my cause. This is in contrast to them that strive with him. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Now, these are both the term plead and the term strive are legal terms. And we'll see legal terms later on in the psalm that point back to this as well. So keep that in mind. But these are legal terms, and it's David pleading with God, calling upon God to come to his defense, to be his defense attorney against those false accusations that we read about later in the psalm. This is reminiscent of what is recorded in 1 John chapter 2 about our Savior being our advocate. The New Testament term for advocate is similar in nature to the background of these words for plead and strive, the issue of defense. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And that's really the most important part there of that verse. These things are written that we don't sin. Most of the time we like the next part. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we ought to be glad because we're still sinners. But the goal here is not to sin. The goal isn't to emphasize that we're still sinners. And I think too many times we do that. Verse 2 then, it says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word advocate in verse 1 of that text, we have an advocate. We have somebody that's standing in our place, making arguments for us. He is our someone, the one that's called alongside of us to defend us when the devil accuses us of being sinners. And so that's what David is saying way back, Psalm 35. Plead my cause with them that strive against me, for those that are bringing me to court. I'm going to trust the Lord to defend me in that battle. Then he said, fight against them that fight against me. And this is, again, means what it says. He's asking the Lord not just to plead his cause with words, but to go to battle for him. The battles we face will often be too hard for us to go at alone, and at times to go at it all. They may be too overwhelming for us. And so we need the Lord to fight not just alongside of us as our advocate, as our as the one that pleads our cause, but we need to get out of the way and let him do the fighting. And that's what's David, that's what David's asking here. So the parallelism in verse 1 is unique in this particular psalm. It's not a synonym as much as it is parallel in context, but growing in strength. And there's a big word for that. We're not going to go into it. The word used here for fight means to close quarters and to engage in battle or war. So it means what we think it means. We find this all through the Old Testament. Exodus 14, when Moses had led the children of Israel out, they had crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies were gaining ground, and they got into the bed of the river, or the bed of the Red Sea. And the Bible says that and God, in verse 25 of Exodus 14, and took, speaking of God, took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So even the enemy knew that it wasn't the Israelites doing the fighting now, it was God himself. Joshua 10:42, "In all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." Again, God did the fighting. Now, Joshua and his armies were in the battle, but it was without God, they would have been defeated. And that's certainly the case all throughout the Bible. Nehemiah 4, verse 20, "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So we sometimes want to do it ourselves. We want to go at it alone. We want to fight the battles ourselves. And sometimes we have to get in there and we have to do the fighting, and God will come alongside and help us. But there are many times we just need to get out of the way and let him do the battling. And we can do that. Verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help." I love that phrase, "stand up for mine help." The God of creation, think about that. That the God that spoke the world into existence, that holds all things by the word of his power, will stand up for us when we need him. All we need to do is stand behind him, and we'll be safe. Doesn't mean we won't have any troubles. Doesn't mean we won't have battles. Doesn't mean we won't have some very serious challenges in life. But one thing for sure is God is always there to stand up for our help. In verse 3, "Draw out also the spear, stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Think about drawing out the spear and stopping the way. Think about Balaam's donkey. When they were in that narrow space, and the donkey kind of banged Balaam up a little bit, crushing his legs, and because the donkey saw the angel with the sword, Balaam didn't, and he said, "Well, where am I going to go? There's an angel with the spear in front of me. Draw out the spear and stop the way." He couldn't go anywhere. There wasn't anywhere to go, and that's what this is speaking of. That last phrase, "say unto my soul, I am thy salvation," is important for us. It's David was asking God in this prayer and this conversation that he was having with the Lord. He was asking God to say unto his soul that he was his salvation. He wanted to be reminded, as we all do, need to be reminded, that God is our salvation, not just soul salvation, not just heaven, but physical safety and security when needed. Verses 4 through 8 show us the call for the Lord to destroy the enemies that have risen up against David. And the terms used in these verses all point to the same end: separation and protection from the enemy. Terms like "be confounded" and "put to shame." The word "confounded" means put to shame. It's synonymous parallelism. "Be turned back and brought to confusion or disgraced. Be as chaff before the wind. Let their way be dark and slippery. speaks of not being able to see the danger ahead. All these are to bring us to the same conclusion, the destruction of the enemy. And I'm not going to read through. Those are self-explanatory. The angel of the Lord is found again in verses 5 and 6. We saw this last week in verse 7 of Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I made the comment last week, and I made it before, and we saw this term at various times in the studies that we've had since we came back in the summer of last year, that the angel of the Lord, for the majority of times in the Bible, that in the Old Testament that it's used, it's a Christophany. It's an appearance of God the Son in the Old Testament, or a theophany, whichever term you want to use. It's an appearance of the divine in angelic form, or an appearance of the divine, of God the Son, in human form in the Old Testament. Unless the context clearly indicates otherwise. And the context here, just as we saw last week, doesn't indicate clearly otherwise. I don't think, and I'm not, wouldn't say with any definitive tone at all, that this is absolutely talking about the Son of God in the Old Testament. Could it be? Absolutely. Is there evidence enough that it is? Not as much as there is in other places. But since the majority of times it is seen, and the context doesn't indicate otherwise entirely, I think it could be safe to say that this is a Christophany, an appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. And if that's the case, consider the context. Let them be as chaff, speaking of his enemies, before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them, or disperse them, or blow them away as the wind would do. And we know that God can do that. We know that God has done that. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Remember that God has used darkness in the past to bring destruction upon his enemies. The clearest illustration of that would have been with Egypt when Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. And so whether this is that angel or not, it's clearly somebody that God has sent outside of David's capabilities. And that's for us too. The destruction called for in verse 8 is because of what verse 7 says. I already referenced that briefly. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him and unawares. Let his net catch, let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. In other words, you reap what you sow. They lay the net. They're going to fall into the net. That's the prayer that he had. This whole section leads up to verse 8 and the call for the enemy's destruction. This may have been a call for literal destruction, and I believe it was. But it has a more spiritual application for us today. Our call should be for the continuing destruction of the enemies we face today. Maybe not physical enemies, and I think we need to be careful who we call an enemy. I think we need to be careful that we don't attack everybody that isn't like us or that doesn't believe like we believe. I think that's a dangerous view, especially as New Testament Christians. But we should call for the continuing destruction of the enemies we do face, the enemy of the old nature, the enemy of sin, which we're tempted with all the time, and for the devil to be kept from us. I pray on occasion that God would bind the devil, especially when we're in church. Don't let him interfere. And there's a reason I do that, and there's biblical precedence for that. And I think that that's important that we understand that we can call for that type of destruction even today. Ultimate victory will be ours in heaven, and the enemy will be forever confined to the lake of fire, never to bother creation again. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's those verses apply today. David rejoices in the Lord's salvation even before his enemies were ultimately destroyed, because he knew they would be, verses 9 and 10. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Goes back to verse 3, I am thy salvation. He brings it back up here. He's rejoicing in the fact that he is his salvation. And he makes this statement. It's kind of unique. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. All my bones. That's an unusual of saying my entire being. We've seen that phrase before. We commented on it at least once before. I think twice we've seen it. But the aspect of bones, it speaks of everything we are. You know, we use the term that it hurts in our bones, or I can feel that cold all the way to my bones. That's kind of apropos today, because you can. This were to feel joy all the way to our bones. You can't get much further than your bones. That's the core of your body, the skeletal structure of the body. If it's off, if there's something out of alignment, a lot of things get out of whack. A lot of things are bothered with just a joint out of sorts, or anything that happens with our skeletal structure causes the rest of us to either be troubled or pained or immobile for that matter. So that's the focus here. All my bones, the joy was so intense in him that it was all the way down to his bones. And again, remember, this was before deliverance came. This the way this is written, the way it's worded, the way the conjunctions are given, it doesn't mean this that he gave this praise after the fact. He gave this in the prayer that he was praying for deliverance before the deliverance came. We need to remember that. He uses that term poor. We saw it last week, in fact. This poor man cried, verse 6 of the 34th Psalm, and the Lord heard him. Psalm 69:33, for the Lord heareth the poor. Psalm 102:7, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. Psalm 109:31, he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Psalm 104, verse 12, talks about the same thing. So several of the Psalms that David wrote, scattered throughout, he references himself as well as the others like him that are serving the Lord as poor, not poor financially. He wasn't always poor financially, but in relation to the world, in relation to the need that he had for help from God, he was poor. There's plea for deliverance from his enemies, verses 11 through 18. Now I'm not going to read them all again, just for sake of time. Verse 17 is the key. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. And then he ends this section with verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. This is a plea for deliverance. Now this is the section, verses 11 through 18, that many consider messianic. And the reason for that is in verse 12, they rewarded me evil, speaking of the false witnesses. Remember, there were false witnesses that brought the condemnation and lied about Jesus that eventually was used for the cause to crucify him. So that's where that comes in. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. And of course, we know that they did that to Jesus. Then verses 13 and 14 fit Christ. Yes, they do. And I don't want to minimize that, but they also are for us. He said, but as for me, even though they rewarded me evil for good, he said, I didn't them. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Job said something very similar. I humbled my soul with fasting for them. Humbled his soul as it meant he did without. He put himself through some pretty miserable conditions for the sake of others whom were his enemies. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Now, let me say this. They weren't his enemies at this point in the time period he's referencing, as much as they became his enemies. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. Now, this is the verse that's referenced in the Gospels, or that some say is referenced in the Gospels, but there's a clearer reference, direct quote from a psalm later on. Is that this? It very well could be. As though he had been my friend or brother, speaking of Judas Iscariot, I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His heart was broken for the sins of mankind, but it was broken because of his friend. It was his own faithful friend. Spent 3.5 years with him. 3 years anyways, for a long time, every day. And yet Judas betrayed him. We'll never understand that. I say never. I don't know that we'll understand it in heaven. I don't think we'll ever truly comprehend. No matter how many times we've been betrayed, no matter how much pain we've been through betrayals, we'll never know. And thankfully so, what it meant for Jesus to be betrayed as he was. So that's one aspect of this, but I think more for us today is this is how we're to treat our enemies. This is how we're to treat those that don't care about us. And this doesn't fit everybody's theology, and that's okay, but it does fit Christ, and that's all that matters to me. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I don't know, there's probably not much clearer way to put what Jesus said there than how Jesus put it. It couldn't be any clearer. It doesn't say love our friends. It says love your enemies. And once wasn't enough. Luke 6:27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you." Now, I don't believe these are the same occasions. I believe these are two separate occasions. Verse 34 of chapter 6 of Luke, "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." To your enemies, not your friends. People that don't like you. People that you may not even like. "And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." When Stephen was being stoned, said the same thing. And I wonder if we could. This is a very thought-provoking text. Verses 17 through 18, David calls for the Lord to rescue his soul. The enemy was attempting to destroy his soul, verse 12. So David pleads with the Lord to save him from that destruction, to deliver him. Verses 19 down through the end is a plea for defense against the enemy. We have a plea for destruction of the enemies, plea for deliverance from the enemies, and here's a plea for defense against the enemies. And again, not going to read all of that. Most of this self-explanatory in verses 19 through 21, 25, and then 25 and 26 are the argument that David gives for needing the Lord to come to his defense. Verses 22 and 23 are the response of David to the attack that came upon him. "This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence." Doesn't say keep not silent. He said, "Don't maintain silence against me. Let me hear you. Let me know you're there. Be not far from me." Now, we know that he's never far from us. We know that. David knew that, but he still prayed this prayer. "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment." Those are synonyms, stir up and awake. "Even unto my cause," judgment and cause. I mentioned about the plead and strive in verse 1. Those are legal terms. This term, judgment and cause here, are also legal terms. And so that kind of points back to the beginning. And it's just, again, David asking God to come to his defense and stand for him, not stand with him. As if David had anything he could do, he wants God to stand for him and be the one to do the work in his stead. You know that we quote the verses. There's one in Psalm, I think, 55, and then 1 Peter. The psalmist said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then 1 Peter says, "Cast thou all thy care upon him, for he careth for you." And we think of those as just being burdens that we bear, and they are. But it's also a call for God to take the burden of whatever the burden might be. Cast thy burden. Here, David is saying, my burden is the enemy. It's yours. And let him do the fighting and get out of the way. If we do that, battle would probably be a little bit easier. And then the last portion, verses 27 and 28, finds the section ending with the same attitude we saw at the end of the first two sections, praising God for his defense in advance of it actually happening. Only this time, he calls on those that serve the Lord like he does to rejoice with him. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yet let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. We're to rejoice with others. Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, speaking of the body, the allegory used by the Apostle Paul in the church of Corinth is the comparison between our physical body and the members of the church, being members of a church, being part of a congregation, as well as the greater body of Christ, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, physically, if my hand suffers, then the rest of me is going to suffer. If my head hurts, the rest of me is going to suffer. If I have problems with my eyes, the rest of me is going to suffer. If I have problems with my feet, you get the point. That's what it's saying. So if one of our church family is in trouble, has a burden, is in need, we should all suffer with that church family member. All of us. Not just the leadership of the church. All of us. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We should get excited when somebody has something to praise God for. And I'm not advocating running around acting like a lunatic, but we should be happy for them and excited for them as much as we can be. And everybody knows I'm not very excitable. This is a unique psalm. There's a whole lot we didn't cover, as there usually is in the Psalms. And although there would have been a real occasion for this psalm in David's life, it still is very fitting for us today to understand that we have enemies. And we'll battle those enemies. But we don't have to battle them alone. In fact, there will be times when we won't be able to do anything at all but put our faith and trust in the Lord to fight for us. We need to remember this in the battles ahead. Let's pray.